Okay, we're still in Ephesians, starting on chapter 6 today. We're going to try to make it through verses 1 through 4. And I really want to preface this, folks, that you know there is no one in this church more lacking parental skills than I am. I wasn't a Christian when my sons were raised. They were both gone by the time I was saved. Those of you who know my kids or heard us talk about them, their present spiritual situation is pretty demonstrative of the fact that they never heard the gospel until they left home. So please bear that in mind that I am trying very hard not to be hypocritical and say, by golly, this is the way we ought to do things, because that certainly isn't the way I did things, and I think that everybody really knows that. Rick has always taught out of the NASB, so that's what I'm going to continue to do today. And I'll read chapter 6, 1 through 4 very quickly. Hi, Troy. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I did a little bit of a word study. This particular word, children, we generally think of it as being infants or little kids. Essentially, it means any child that's still living under the parents' roof. So they are called to be obedient, starting from infancy, but clear up to the time that they leave home. And, you know, where it says, obey your parents in the Lord. And in the Lord means it's pleasing to the Lord. And obeying and honoring your parents is to obey and honor God. And this is not a unique message just to Ephesians. Can we go to Proverbs 1:8? Can I have somebody read that, please? And somebody else can look up Proverbs 6:20. And somebody else can look up Colossians 3:20. Somebody have Proverbs 1:8.
Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching.
Okay. It's essentially the same thing as that we see in Ephesians. Somebody have 6:20.
My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother.
Okay. And this is just one of a few. There's a ton of those very similar passages in Proverbs, and we'll try to get back to some of those. Colossians 3:20.
Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord.
Yeah, and verse 21 is almost word for word what verse 4 is. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So I think it's pretty clear that Paul is starting to work on a message that he's starting to think about families. He's not just thinking about men anymore. He's starting to think about families. He's talking about husbands. He's talking about wives. Now he's talking about children. So he's looking at the family unit. And then we go to verse 2. Guys, if you have something to say, please just jump right in, or I'm going to barrel right through this thing. Verse 2 is, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And he's talking about one of the Ten Commandments. We go to Exodus 20:12. Somebody have that?
Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land and the Lord the Lord your God is giving you.
Okay. And you know, all of the other commandments are pretty much do's or don'ts. Do this, don't do that. Without any discussion as to benefits or rewards or consequences. This is pretty special. This is a unique commandment. It says, do this, honor your, you know, father and mother, but it has consequence for doing so, a reward. And I think that really makes, it's the only one of the Ten Commandments that's that way. So I think it makes it's a pretty special commandment, and it's obvious that Paul has really keyed in on this in this particular section. And then, you know, it says, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And that's verse 3. And back in Exodus, it says, you know, the land that the Lord gives you. Paul rounds it out just to say, on the earth. And I think what he's talking about more has to do with a quality of life than a specific location. Whereas in Exodus, you know, God is telling them the land that I'm going to give you. You know, he's talking about a specific place. And Paul's talking about a specific life.
Sure. I think also in the New Testament, God doesn't give us a specific land. So that's probably another reason Paul words it that way.
Yeah, it's
Israel, he gave a land to specifically to them, but the meaning still implies, but just not in a certain location, but in general to Christians.
Yeah. Excellent. So, you know, verse 1 through 3, children are to obey and honor their parents. Why? It's the right thing to do. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And it not gives honor to parents, but to God.
Dude, I like that point because in verse 1 it says to obey your parents, and 2 it says to honor them. You can obey your parents, but do it begrudgingly or with an attitude, but to honor them in the obedience, I think, is what God really has in mind for us all as children.
Yeah, it's not just, you know, going through things in lockstep. It's,
you know that? I got back to the prodigal son. Which one?
Yeah.
The one who stayed was expecting something, or the one who left.
Right.
Came back and humbled himself.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Which one? Now, the one that stayed obeyed, but didn't honor him.
Yeah.
The one that left, he was just as bad, but he came back.
You know.
And was accepted back by his father because he humbled himself.
Right.
That was honoring his father. You know, which one? Yeah.
Well, it's taken some of us a long time to figure that out.
Yeah.
You know, I was once told that children are born perfect, and how messed up they become is up to the parents. In fact, every child born on this planet, with the exception of our Savior Jesus, is born of a totally sinful nature. And how unmessed up they are is up to their parents. You know, the less we do, or the more unchristian things that we do, chances are more likely that our kids are going to struggle in their walk with the Lord. Children aren't born with an inherent desire to obey their parents or honor them. You know, they have to be taught. Right? And that's where I think a lot of this is going. Look at Adam and Eve. They walked with God. I mean, if there was any people that were as close to perfect as could be before they sinned, it was them. They knew him personally. Their DNA was as perfect as any DNA on the planet. You know, obviously they had incredible wisdom. God said, name every all the animals. Look at their kids, Cain and Abel. One of them killed his brother. So, you know, the first kids started out incredibly rotten, and we've just gone downhill from there. You know, and people are fond of saying that it's just a bad person. He's a bad kid. You know, why are they rotten? Is it the parents? Is it the environment? Is it sin? Is it equal with Satan? All of the above? You know, and how do we prevent children from being as rotten as they want to be? The Bible, when we go back to Proverbs, says it's our responsibility to teach and instruct and discipline the kids. And, you know, these kids, our kids, any kids, are not going to obey and honor their parents if they're not taught. It's not something that's inherent in us. We don't grow up wanting to honor our parents. We don't want to grow up obeying. And Proverbs 13:24, I'm just going to charge through these. I don't want to belabor the point. But Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is mature, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 29:15, and here, the more I think about this, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So, you know, how they're brought up does have some impact on how they turn out. Obviously, in the final analysis, it's up to the Holy Spirit. What's God going to do? But it's our responsibility to teach them discipline. It's our responsibility to teach them Christian ways. But in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof. So it's not only a spanking, they get the speech too. You know, how many of us are like, go, you know, Mom, just get it over with. I don't want to listen to this. So, yeah, you know, even back in Proverbs, look, you got to talk to these kids, and you got to tell them why you're doing it, and they're not going to believe you when you say, this hurts me more than it's hurting you. But, so, you know, we have to talk about them. And so, what are some of the ways that parents can have a positive impact on their children? And I wrote some notes, but I really want to try to create a list of things here. You know, what can we do to have a positive impact on not only infants, teenagers, our children from the time they're born to the time they leave home?
Say, pray with them.
Excuse my crummy writing. Sorry, what else?
He said, pray with them, and I said, and for them.
Yeah. I don't have neat handwriting.
Let them see your faith. Be an example.
Come on, how do we teach our kids to honor and obey? Us and God. Humble but firm.
I think as parents, when we honor and obey our parents as adults, that has an impact on our children, because I remember being a young parent when my children were little, watching my mom and dad take care of their parents, and that has stayed with me, and I'm at that place now.
So set an example that's going to carry on through the generations.
You know, that you're still honoring your parents, even though you're grown up. I guess it's still another form of being an example. But.
I would say study your Bible. That's the instruction manual for parenting, and teach them to study there.
Bible study. Okay?
There has to be discipline or disobedience.
Discipline?
One's marriage needs to be a living example of the gospel to your children. As the wife submits to the husband, and it's beautifully shown to the children that they would desire that in their own walk with Christ.
This is going to be bad. Okay. Some of the notes that I put down, going to church, praying together, Bible reading, spending time together as a family, even if it's just, going for walks or bike rides or whatever. Especially in today's electronic age, limiting exposure to TV, video games, their choice of friends. Looking back, I think a parent can... set some pretty firm guidelines without being an ogre. And, it's probably not going to stunt that kid's growth too bad.
It'll help it.
Pardon me?
It will only help their growth.
Sure, but at the time, it's just the end of the world.
Extend forgiveness and ask for forgiveness when you mess up.
Oh, yeah. Awesome.
And that opens a whole lot of opportunities for discussion and teaching.
And ask for same.
Can I read this, Barry? Someone just gave me back this today, and The Duties of Parents by J.C. Ryle, and I thought, how walked in here? But this is just a wonderful thing for anyone who's a parent, grandparent. But he has a little section here on train your children to the habit of obedience. And he says, parent, do you wish to see your children happy? Then take care that you train them to obey when they are spoken to do as they are bid. And I think that we have the wrong idea that if we say no to them or don't expect them to follow through and they throw, that they're happier, but it only makes them miserable. When they learn to be obedient and honor us, that's when they're truly happy. And I've seen that in my own kids. When I give them their own way, it only grows their sin and desire for want and more and greed. And when they're in subjection to me, that's when they're happiest. But I want to go on with here. Because believe me, we are not made for entire independence. We are not fit for it. Even Christ's freemen have a yoke to wear. They serve the Lord. And children cannot learn too soon that this is a world in which we are not all intended to rule, and that we are never in our right place until we know how to obey our betters. Teach them to obey while young, or else they will be fretting against God all their lives long and wearing themselves out with the vain idea of being independent of His control. Reader, this hint is only too much needed. You will see many in this day who allow their children to choose and think for themselves long before they are able, and even make excuses for their disobedience as if they were not to be blamed. To my eyes, a parent always yielding and a child always having his own way are a most painful sight. Painful because I see God's appointed order of things inverted and turned upside down. Painful because I feel sure the consequence to that child's character in the end will be self-will, pride, and self-conceit. You must not wonder that men refuse to obey their Father which is in heaven if you allow them when children to disobey their Father who is upon earth. Parents, if you love your children, let obedience be a motto and a watchword continually before their eyes.
That is really cool. Wish I'd have said that.
something I think too, Barry, is I look as my son as God's, not my own possession, other than I am created him. He's created him, been born. My job to bring him up. There's been a time in my life when I haven't been with him. And, he's God's gift to me. It's my job.
that's too liberal, but it was not convicting enough to my mother, so it was a lot of turmoil in our family at that time, and my younger brother and I just, I mean, we went wayward. And all I can say is I keep praying for my younger brother, and I mean, he's going through some hard times, but sometimes just hard knocks is what brought me back to the Lord. Yeah. Sorry to interrupt.
No, you're... Anything else you might want me to attempt to write?
Barry, I think the second letter should be an example and of all of these factors in here. The word that was mentioned was obedience. When I'm obedient to God, then I can have that level of peace, and I can follow all of those things with the desire in my heart to set that value that is going to be caught. That I've heard saying in this, values are caught, not taught, but they are taught too. But the first value that a person is going to see is their walk with that example. So if I'm in obedience to God, then those other things will come out, whether it's the discipline, whether it's the marriage, whether it's all those other things. That's got to be first and foremost, is my obedience or my choice to be disobedient. With flesh, I occasionally get into.
Well, and with us and most kids, it is a choice. Tom?
Yeah, I think we can sum it all up by saying that we should teach our children to make decisions that honor God.
Yeah, consider the future. Where are they going to be going? Nancy bought me this book called Raising Dad. Instead of raising the children, raising dad with the children do the parents when they're born. You change the whole household. But anyway, what it turned out was when the child was older, he wrote a book about all the things that had happened between the time that he first remembered anything as a toddler all the way through when he left home.
Wow.
Finances, discipline, scripture. Everything that a child remembers from his dad, and then he wrote like 9 chapters, different topics. And he allowed his dad to respond at the second half of the chapter. And what the two of them remember? Oh, sometimes, in sports and this and that, what the father remembers, how much time he spent with his son, of what his son remembers.
Uh-huh.
Two different things.
Yeah,
I wish they had written that book 30 years ago, because I looked at that and I go, oh, I did that. I know I did.
Yeah.
And you look back and go, I did the same thing.
Yeah.
It was interesting. Sometimes they were the same. A lot of times they were not. And you keep the future in mind, because when that child leaves, what they remember about you. And I made a lot of the same mistakes.
Yeah, I'm pretty terrified with my
But yet, in the end,
me.
He honored his dad for what he did.
Yeah.
Even though he was not perfect.
Yes.
I think you touched on this earlier, but communicating to them. We don't tell them that we're teaching them to obey us so that they can learn to obey God. There's a good chance they might not put that together.
Concise communication. Yeah, you're not just a meanie with a paddle. A couple of the other notes that I wrote down just for provoke conversation, prioritizing family and church time, and dating rules. And I think, looking back, dating rules should apply to both boys and girls. And just being a father of sons, I know that it should. So I think an axiom that I got out of all this, and I hope that you do too, is that obeying is honoring, and honoring is obeying. They're together, especially in the way that we raise children. And then finally, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, this was really unusual in Paul's time. The father literally had power of life and death over his family. He could beat them, abandon them, kill them, and didn't have to answer to anybody. I mean, he literally, in many of the communities, if a child was presented to the father after it was born, if the father picked it up, it was going to live. If he didn't pick it up, got thrown out to dump. And they had a favorite towards boys. So, you know, Paul's really kind of keying in on the whole family thing, and he's working on it pretty hard. I'm sure that this part of the letter was met with a great deal of consternation at the time. And, you know, Paul starts out with a negative: don't provoke your children angry. And then immediately moves over to a positive: but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. And again, we don't see it a lot unless we look at it in light of this, but Paul really, I think, is emphasizing the importance of raising children properly and in a family setting, and the importance of families. You know, there's been a lot of the new Pauline stuff, saying that Paul didn't like women, didn't like kids, didn't want nothing to do with them. That's obviously bogus. You know, Paul is specifically mentioning how to raise your kids. Yes.
I just had this verse that kind of goes with the verses you're saying in Deuteronomy. It talks about a rebellious son. It's 21:18. And it says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. And they shall say to the other elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey us. He's a profligate and a drunkard. And then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you, and all Israel will hear of it and be afraid. And the first time I heard of that passage, it just hit me how very, very seriously God desires for our children to obey us. And
yeah, that's not giving them a time out or grounding them for a weekend. You know, that's the city fathers, the elders of the church are going to stone this dude. Because
I mean, that's like you're going to spend your whole life training this child of nothing else, because you don't want to see that happen to your child if ever you saw that happen to another person's child.
Yeah, even in Old Testament times, it's still your flesh and blood. Those feelings toward our children have not changed.
That was kind of shocking.
That's very shocking. And it just emphasizes it a lot more harshly than Paul says about, you know, there are consequences for your children. And not only are your children going to suffer with them, so are you. And trust me, that is a true statement. You know, you really do. So I wanted to finish up with just a couple of ideas on thoughts, possible ways of provoking a child to anger. And in reading this and doing word study, it's not necessarily in a moment or one episode, but over a period of time, over the life of their childhood. And I just wrote some down. I would greatly value your input, so bellow them out as I go through this. And you know, one way I think is being overly protective, smothering them. Don't let them do anything. Oh, poor little baby. Favoritism. Giving one sibling preference or more attention than the other. Kathy used to say I did that all the time. You know, I didn't realize it, but you know, you're ignoring your son. And which one?
The same one.
Yeah, over and over and over and over again. Pushing achievement beyond reasonable bounds. Mm-hmm. You know, having such exceptionally high expectations, academically, athletically, socially, these kids just, you know, fritz out. They just shut off. You know, it doesn't matter what I do, it's never good enough for you. So I'm going to quit trying. The side, continual discouragement, never complimenting or praising them. Failing to sacrifice for a kid, making them feel unwanted. You know, they're your children. Okay. You know, I really wanted to go play golf today, but I've seen it's you. We'll go play soccer. You know, no, hey, it's for you. We'll do it. Not letting kids be kids. And I think I did that a lot. You know, knock that off. You know, quit it. You know, kids are kids. And expecting them to grow up too quickly, I think, can probably put some pressure on them and eventually over time, to use Paul's words, provoking the child to anger. Using love as a tool of reward or punishment. You know, granting it when the child is good. If they're misbehaving, I don't love you. I'm not going to be nice to you. You know, you little brat. Over time, it's going to work on these kids. And the last, obviously, is physical or verbal abuse. So, thoughts? Anybody else have any ideas on, you know, what they think Paul's talking about when provoking a child to anger? I think is more than just, you know, beating on them all the time. It's talking about are you putting them in a lifelong position where they're not going to be able to or willing to love and honor God and you?
Barry, I think the two things that provoke, that I know that I do, that exasperate my children, and I loved your list, by the way, I love that, but is being angry with them. Anger only stirs up anger. Harsh words stirs up anger, a gentle answer turns away wrath, and I just need to be kind to my children at all times, no matter, even when I'm disciplining them, to do it in kindness, you know, so that they know that it's an act of love, and I just know that when I'm angry, it just does that. And then secondly is my inconsistency in disciplining them, being inconsistent with my expectations of them. One day it's fine to disobey me, and then the next day, why is she upset about this? They don't know what my expectations are, and then they don't know how to follow them, and that's extremely frustrating for them. So just being very, very consistent with when I say something, expecting them to follow through and giving consequences when they don't.
So, to kind of wrap this all up, you know, the last half of the verse, I think, is key to the whole lesson. We want to bring up our kids in discipline and instruction of the Lord. How? We love them. Love them. And that, by necessity, means instruction and discipline and all of the other things that we've discussed. How do we show we love them? All those things that we've talked about. Emphasizing a Christian environment at home, attending church and Sunday school, firm and consistent discipline. I think. And face it, we can do everything right. Who gets saved is entirely up to the Holy Spirit. It's His job. You know, kids that are raised in wonderfully godly homes can turn out to be, you know, mass murderers. Kids that are raised in just incredibly difficult situations end up being wonderful people. So, you know, yeah, we're going to have an impact on them. We're going to have a big impact on them. And, you know, if they hear the word enough and they hear the gospel message, that's all we can do. We can't, you know, lead them to salvation. So, but they've heard that message and they've seen you live that message. A little thing called conscience is going to work on them. You know, they may be like Barry and not get saved till he's 45, but every day until he was 45, he knew that he was doing something wrong. It wasn't like, oh, it's okay, it's the way the world is. No, I knew it was wrong. I liked it. I sinned. You know, sin's fun. So, and, you know, the poor kids just got caught in the crossfire of dad's deviant ways. Questions, comments? Gary?
One thing that comes to my mind as we talked about this is that you can't give what you don't have. And if that relates relationship, like we talked earlier about, you know, he who loves himself loves his wife. Well, if a person realizes that God's love is such a tremendous love, and that my relationship to Christ, the sacrifice that he's given, and that's my foundation, then that's something I can give and pass on to, you know, my children or friends of children or whatever there. So it has to be from within. You know, I can't pour water out of a wine glass, you know. So I mean, it has to be there in that place. So the key for me is my roots have got to get deeper in Christ, because I can't. A guy told me one time, he said, if you don't live at home, don't export it. Mm. You know,
that's it.
So it's got to start with me.
Mary, I think too that it would be all of our responsibility to pray for our young Christian families and parents as they're raising their children. I think of when we have baby dedications, you know, we as a congregation promise to help them and nurture.
Yeah, we sure do, don't we?
And, you know, today it's just, I think, harder than ever for parents to do discipline their children, especially in public, because, you know, you can't lay a finger on them for fear of being reported to the authorities, and yet we are instructed to spank and discipline, you know, in the right way, in the right time. But it's difficult.
Yeah. Well, we were in the store last week. Kid was pitching a hissy, and the mother wouldn't do anything. And a man in line behind her says, "If you don't, I will."
And he wasn't her husband.
So, you know, he about had enough of this job. So, but yeah, you're right. We should continuously pray for those kids. And, you know, I don't know. It's a lifelong challenge, and it is an obligation of the church. For those of us with some maturity and hopefully some wisdom, to pass that on to the younger couples. But again, we're not just talking about little kids. We're talking about any child that's living under your roof. So, and by no means, don't give up. I am giving up on my kids. You know, I roll my eyes and sigh a lot. But still, you know, I wasn't saved till I was 45. Well, they're 26 and 24, and, you know, I don't want to wait 20 more years for those kids. You know, I want to see them saved before I die. But, you know, God has his own timetable, and, you know, he doesn't take what I want into account very often when it comes to those kind of things. So, please, don't give up on your kids.
Something I struggled with, and I probably still do to a point, is not wanting to save my children from God's discipline sometimes. You know, sometimes God brings difficulties in their lives through maybe choices that they've made, ungodly choices they've made. And I want to come in and fix it, or make it easy for them. I don't like to see them in pain or struggling or whatever. But those are sometimes the very things God uses to get them to look up.
Sure.
And it's the things he used in my life to get them to look up.
Well,
so,
and
don't be their savior.
Yeah, praying for them doesn't necessarily mean getting in their face and preaching hellfire and brimstone, because, you know, I can save my son's eyes. You know, they do build barriers. You know, they call, "Dad's got that look, you know, gotta go." So, but yeah, we as long as they've heard the gospel and they've heard it a lot and they see our lives, we're on the right track. Anything else?
I think one other thing to add, you know, our God's an encouraging God. His word shares that with us, how much he loves us. And I think to pass on that encouragement, they know where our values are. And they can see it from our walk. And they know we fail. They know we stumble. But at the same time, as we remain steadfast in our beliefs, to be encouraging, just to listen, you know, don't try to solve it. It's between them and God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you, Christ Jesus." Well, whether they're little kids and we're having a struggle, or whether they're big kids
you want to do, but my plan is this. You know?
You said that train, you know, and I'm, trust me, I'm still running, but I value all you guys' decisions. I've learned a lot today. Train them, show them when they come in for this difficult time. Even my brother, you know, trained. My dad's not training him.
Right.
You know, so we're assuming those duties, even when they do leave the house, you still are training up your child.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome day you've given us, this time together. Father, we lift up our hearts to you. Ask that you search them. We beseech your wisdom. And Father, we do. We lift up the young families with young children in our church. Ask that you strengthen them. And we ask for courage and strength and whatever it takes to be disciples to those folks and to not turn our backs on them and to show them love and give them the encouragement that they may need just once, and we may be the one that needs to give it to them. Father, we thank you for this day. We look forward to our upcoming church service. Above all, we thank you for the cross, your Son Jesus Christ, and we earnestly pray, Father, that we can keep the cross at the very center of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you very much.